my sweet Lord.
You're listening to the show that talks about stuff the others can't, don't, or won't. The Drew Marshall Show on Joy 1250.
Really wanna see.
Well, here is another first for the Drew Marshall Show. I remember years ago saying, I don't want to go to the Christian bookstore and read a Christian book written by a Christian on what Mormons believe. If I want to know what a Mormon believes, I want to talk to a Mormon. If I want to know what a Hare Krishna person believes, part of the Krishna community, then I'm going to ask them. And so that's what I did over this Christmas break. I went down to the Hare Krishna Temple in Toronto on Avenue Road. Oddly enough, the former church of Charles Templeton, Chuck Templeton.
Really?
Yeah. I found that out when I was there. And I met this gentleman, Bhakti Marg Swami. He is Canada's leader of the Hare Krishna community. But, Swami, you really don't like that title, do you? The leader of the Hare Krishna community here in Canada, right?
Well, I have some misgivings about it. I like the term servant. It sounds a little better.
Yeah, you are indeed that. And, look, you know, you and I had a great conversation. I want to repeat a few questions, and I'm going to give you a little disclaimer here. I'm going to ask you all of the annoying questions, not only that I asked you before, but the annoying questions you guys get asked all the time. Do you mind if I do that again?
Let's go for a rerun.
Okay. Listen, also joining us is Reverend Lily Daniel. She's a HuffPost blogger and an author as well. Lillian, this is Swami. Swami Lillian.
Nice to meet you,
Lillian.
And Tim the Tool is also here as well. Tim, you spoke to Swami earlier.
Yeah, I was the one that tried to butcher the name earlier.
Listen, it's a tough little name to get. There's a lot of consonants in there. Okay, let's start with what I think the everyday Joe here in Canada, maybe in the States, this is what I think we know about the Hare Krishnas. We go with this stuff. You ready? Shaved head, tambourine flowers, robe, carnations, 70s.
Sandals, maybe,
yeah.
And cut off from their family.
Yeah, there was, well, there was...
That was
there
a was, story there, for a while.
That's
there, right,
that was. So that's real. I mean, dude. Sorry, I just called you dude.
No problem.
Swami, that's really all a lot of us know. That's all a lot of us know. Does it frustrate you that's our perception of you?
Yes, to some degree. What I experience, at least these days, this is what I get, what's common, you know, parlance from the public, is something like, well, I haven't seen you for about 30 years or 35 years. Where have you been? You used to be street musicians. You made everybody happy, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And so that's what's kind of common right now. And whether it's frustrating or not, I guess it is to some degree. I like people to know what we're doing and what we're about and to have some kind of communication going on, and we're still trying for that.
Now, since you and I talked over the Christmas break, people have said, oh, well, what was that like? What are they all about? And for a lot of the people I talk to within the sort of the evangelical Christian community, this is the way I've described you. I've said that the Hare Krishna community is like, it's like the Hillsong of Hinduism. And if you don't know this, Hillsong is a huge music industry sort of thing that came out of a church in Australia. And this church in Australia was all about some amazing worship. And I mean, singing worship. Mm-hmm. You know, just their music was incredible. It kind of built their church around the music in that church. And would it be fair to say that the Hare Krishnas would be the Hillsong then of Hinduism?
Well, I would say the essence of our activities and functions has much to do with chanting of mantras, playing musical instruments like the mridanga drum, kartals, which is like a hand cymbal, and also harmonium, a sort of a pumped organ instrument. And this really gets to the essence of our practices, interestingly enough. And even though there's other aspects to our particular mode of honoring our worship, I think that's really getting down to the essence of it. It's what you'd call our dharma.
Right, okay. So within the Hindu community, Swami, are the Hare Krishnas looked down upon or celebrated within the Hindu community?
I feel that maybe in the beginning there was a little suspicion by the Hindu community. My experiences with the first immigrants that came around in the early 70s, of course, I would say there was a little bit of a high level of low self-esteem coming from even that community. But since that time, you know, India as a whole, as a culture with India or Hinduism as its base, it's really come up as of lately and on all levels. And so at this particular point in time, I'd say we embrace each other. We share festivals together. Krishna Consciousness hosts one of the very biggest like Vedic or Indian festivals in the year. In Toronto, we have 40,000 people that come to Center Island. And
wow. How long have the Hare Krishnas been around?
Well, we're going to be celebrating ISKCON, or International Society for Krishna Consciousness, or the Hare Krishna movement, more popularly known as, for 50 years in the year 2016. But the tradition is much older. It goes back thousands of years because we're strong adherence to the, you know, like our Bible, which is called Bhagavad Gita. So it goes way back, way before Christianity or many of the other mainstream faiths.
So why did you get started? I mean, you know, what were you guys doing different 50 years ago?
Were you rebelliously breaking out of Hinduism? Or, you know,
reforming something?
Well, yeah. I think, you know, just like with your opening song, My Sweet Lord, you know, the Beatles and, you know, that whole revolutionary spirit was very strong. There was a radical spirit, a sort of a break from the so-called establishment, and there was a strong sense of the counterculture, and we were all very much part of that. And
were you trying to popularize Hinduism in some way, or?
I don't think Hinduism was even a term that we used so much. I would go more for a higher state of consciousness. We called it Krishna consciousness. We didn't so much identify with that term Hinduism at all, and even not even to this day so much. In many ways, it's a misnomer. Maybe we don't want to go down that track. But in any case, it was we were just trying to express ourselves in a way that was a little different from the norm, I guess you could say. And our expression is what Brahmins do, like in the Varnashram system of India. You have priests, and this is the kind of thing priests do. They chant a lot. They offer sangskars or sacraments to the community, and they're like teachers. They become the teachers of the community.
Okay. Let's go to sort of religion 101 here, and help some of our listeners kind of get the basics out of the way. Do you believe there's a God?
Oh, most definitely.
Do you believe there are many gods?
There are many gods, but our basis is monotheistic. We believe that there's a one supreme source or power, and that there are many manifestations of God. Like, say, what you might have in the Old Testament, you'll have something like God appearing as a burning bush or a pillar of light, and, you know, there's no limitations to God's omnipotence. But ultimately, we believe in a one God, one power, one source, but having many different aspects.
And what is your purpose as part of the Krishna community here on Earth?
Our purpose would be to, let's say, make available or accessible the wisdom that's found in the teachings of Krishna, found in the book Bhagavad Gita. Let people have an experience that they might not have otherwise, and it's for people to pick and choose whether they like to go with this path or not, but at least let them have a taste of it and then take it from there.
Do you... let's see, how do I... Well, let's go with what happens when you die.
Well, our understanding is that our spirit, or what we call the Atma, leaves the current situation, embodiment or body, and moves on into the next existence, which is another likely more progressive life, where you get a chance to continue on with the business that you started in this life.
So are we talking about reincarnation?
We're talking about reincarnation or transmigration of the soul.
Now, can you upgrade?
But I would like to add a little something to that. There's a tail end to it. That if you work your way through your anomalies or your problems, your personal hang-ups, you know, every time you come with a body, it comes with its own baggage and things that you need to get rid of. So eventually what happens is that you reach a state of goodness or pureness or piety to the point where you may not have to come back to this world again, but you get a kind of moksha, or what we call salvation, and that's the end of it.
So is the goal to not come back?
The goal is to not come back, but if you do have to come back and contribute in some way to help others develop their higher consciousness.
Which inevitably helps you not come back. If you're so others-focused, that will help you not come back.
Exactly. If you do good deeds for other, help others, then you're helping yourself automatically.
Now, when you're coming back and forth, I guess you can call it upgrading or downgrading, depending on what you were like in that current life. Is that your dharma? Is that what they call, like, you know, if you had good or bad, and then, you know, you come back as a goat, or you come back as, you know, the King of England, or what? I mean, I'm being facetious here, just being very simple. But is that something also that you guys deal with?
Yes. Karma is a term that comes into play here. Karma refers to action and reaction, which is a law of physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So if you do negative, let's say, activities, then there will be a negative reaction, and so on. It works the opposite way for the, or in the same way for piety, for good works.
Okay.
And, you know, the kind of bodily frame you get in your next life depends very much on, you know, how you conduct your affairs in this life.
In other words, Tim, your previous life, you were a jerk.
Yeah.
Because you came back in that body.
I want to know why I'm like, yeah, what did I do? What did I do to be 5'1"?
Yes.
You know? I have a question. I mean, what, so
and
like...
I'll give you an answer to that.
Oh,
keep
yeah?
Be humble. Keep to be humble. And humility is the basis of success in life.
Uh-oh. Oh, man. Oh, man.
Well, Drew's screwed.
Yeah. You'll humiliate.
I'm going to be even shorter the next go round. Yeah. Now, let me ask you a question, though. I mean, what, you know, like Muslims pray several times a day. You know, Catholics have a high liturgy. Mainline Protestants, like, perform gay weddings and eat out of casseroles. You know, like, what do you guys do? You know, what do Hare Krishnas do that is different?
Well, for those who are very, very committed in their spiritual life, we'll rise pretty early in the morning. Like, I'm a monk. I'm a swami. So I'll get up early in the morning, at least 4 o'clock, and I shower and I put on my robes and tilak, which is kind of like an earth-based substance you put on the forehead. And then you attend an arati in the morning. So that's how the day begins. So devout people will have something in their homes. Most of our members are not, as was explained earlier on, shaven-headed people with robes. Most of our members are just regular folks, very, you know, integrated into society. But they'll most people will have a little, like a little ceremony in their home, or and chant some mantras, and perhaps in the evening. Every fortnight, or like every 2 weeks, we have a special day called Ekadashi, where we observe a fasting of grains and beans and lentils. We work lighter and eat lighter and think more lofty. And then there's a lot of very special days throughout the year, like Krishna's birth and another avatar. His name is Ram. His birth, which usually takes place sometime in the spring.
Speaking of avatars, I wonder if James Cameron knows about you.
Yeah.
Well, I think he must, because first of all, the whole idea of a blue god, and the term which is related to Krishna and Shiva. Yeah, he must have read some literature in India.
He must
and
have.
The term avatar and the whole idea about protecting environment and so on like that is very, let's say, I guess it's very Hindu-based.
Mm-hmm. Now, Swami, this is going to sound really bad regardless of how I ask. I work in a very diverse school, very culturally, racially, religiously diverse. And, you know, I'm always fascinated as to where people have come from. But traditionally, you know, the quote-unquote brown kids are the Muslims, the Hindus. The white kids are the Catholics. You know, the black kids are the more, you know, evangelical. You know, our Asian children are often Buddhist. Now, I just looked at a picture of you online. Are you a white dude?
I'm definitely pink or white.
Okay, now, sir, this is what I'm trying to understand here.
He's a cracker Krishna.
Yes, he's a cracker Krishna. I'm fascinated because I understand with my students, they're immersed in a culture, and often that's where they come from. You're not a traditional Eastern-looking person. How did you end up being in Hare Krishna?
Well, I was raised as a Christian, and I really embraced the values of Christianity. And I had a chance as a teenager to look at, you know, different faiths, especially Christianity. But when I came upon, you know, my heroes in the late 60s and early 70s, they were the Beatles, and I really had to look at
Beatles.
What are they all about? the famous five dudes of the time. And they went to India. They went to see Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, and they spent some time in the very place, famous place in Rishikesh, which is at the foothills of the Himalayas, and spent time at a monastery ashram. And so whatever their lyrics were expressing, especially George Harrison, was, you know, something that impacted people like me. And, of course, I met the monks on the street, and I said, what are they all about? And when I read some of their books, spent some time with them, I thought, wow, this is kind of like core Christian stuff, you know? There's a universality about all faiths, and they seem to be expressing it really well, everything about Christianity. And so, anyways, I got interested, and I started to chant mantras, and I like the vegetarian approach to life. You know, I was raised on a farm where we, you know, raised the animals, and they were like our pets, and then later they came on as a different manifestation on the dinner table, and that never sat well with me, you know.
Yeah.
Swami, you are, as a Hare Krishna monk, first of all, let's get the robe and the bald head thing out of the way. All members of Hare Krishnas are not bald. Is it just the monks that shave their head and wear the robe?
That's usually the way it is.
Okay, so that was not...
The only other time you'd be bald is just because you're aging, you're going through the natural process.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. Yeah. I appreciate that.
I fit in.
Yeah, two out of three people here are bald.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, like, I've been to travel throughout India. I went through South India. I'm relating this to the last point by Tim, that you go to South India in particular, you see a lot of Christian churches all over the place, and they're with brown people. In fact, where I was raised in Blenheim, Ontario, the most recent parish priest is from South India. And prior to that, it was, you know, somebody from Holland or, you know, French-Canadian. So anyways, cross-cultural stuff is going on all over, even in religious circles, I guess.
Why don't we see you as much at the airports or handing out flowers or in movies?
Well, you never saw us at the airports anywhere in Canada. You only saw it in a few spots in America. Mm-hmm. And since that's the parent of Hollywood, that's where it's going to be amplified, but nowhere else in the world. I would say that once we established ourselves in a much, you know, larger capacity, we had to take care of our own community, and you couldn't spend as much time on the street, but you had to deal with things such as births and deaths, you know, what do they call it, the hatching, the matching.
So you guys got institutionalized.
Yes, somewhat.
You know,
somewhat.
Like, do you have buildings and properties to maintain and that kind of thing?
And we have Sunday school and the regular stuff.
Wow.
And killer food, I'm telling
really?
You. Some of the best food going. What about specifically, because we're on a Christian station here, what do you think of Jesus?
Well, our guru, his name is Swami Prabhupada, he told us a lot about Jesus in a most reverential way. He described Jesus as our guru, that we accept him as our teacher. We have no qualms with his teachings or his directions whatsoever. And just to use that a term again, avatar, it's a very lofty term that means one who comes from a very elevated position to a lower place to try to raise the consciousness of others. So we see.
Is that like incarnation?
You can say that, yeah. We call him an avatar. Shakyavesh avatar would be the technical term, and we have no qualms with him being the Son of God and a very special Son of God.
Where do bad Hare Krishnas go when they die? You said they come back as a lower form. Yeah. But is there such a thing do you believe in hell? Do you believe in heaven? I mean, we've talked about George Harrison. Let's talk about John Lennon now. Imagine there's no heaven. What do you think?
Well, definitely there's different, gradations in this world. I would say, like, now we're talking about being in, you know, anywhere in Canada in the middle of January. It can be regarded as kind of a hellish situation, right?
Yeah.
So it's not like hell is somewhere else.
Later on. Pardon me?
So it's not like for you hell is somewhere else. It's just you keep returning to Earth in these sort of unpleasant forms, you know?
That is a part of the situation. But the Vedic researchers do give an account of other existences, other spheres, or even planets, where there's, let's say, a more heavenly kind of situation, more upscale kind of existence, as well as, you know, a more trying and troubling kind of, you know, circumstance.
Like Burger King would be.
Well, I mean, I don't know.
I have so many questions, and of course we're running out of time because it's radio. That's why I wanted to sit with you and chat as we did. And by the way, thanks again for that. You gave me a boatload of time. I really appreciated that time you gave me, so thank you.
I've got all the time in the world, and if you're ever interested in coming on one of my pilgrimage walks across Canada, I've got like 8 hours to spend with you in one day.
Wow.
Yeah, that's a little too much time for anyone to spend with me. you're not married, and you've chosen that as sort of the monk thing, but your founder was married.
That's right. He did the regular thing, which was to study when you're young as a bachelor, and then get married, get yourself properly situated, and then maybe much later on, maybe when you hit 60, and if there's consent from the partner, life partner, then you might decide to be a monk again. But that's actually quite rare. So I decided to just, you know, stay it simple, stay it straight, and be celibate, and just go for the long haul in this way. And I have no, you know, apprehension, no misgism.
It reminds me of that old joke of the this old church somewhere over in Europe, and down in the dungeons, there the archives and the books, and the monks study the books quietly, and there's no sound made, and these are just historic, and they're poring over scripture, and all of a sudden one monk just stands up and and the other monks are shh. He says, "No, you don't understand." Another monk comes. He says, "What's wrong?" He says, I looked it up. It says celebrate. No? Okay. Moving along.
Well, that we do. That we do. There, the food is there. We're allowed religion, let's put it that way. We like to play the drums, and we like to sing, and we like to dance, too.
Okay. All right. So it wasn't celibate. Anyway, do Hindu scriptures teach that the sun is further than the moon and inhabited?
Yes. There is some reference to that.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Gosh, do you believe that?
It's part of the Vedic cosmology, but it's a very complex science, and I don't have much of a scientific brain. I don't delve into that, but I would say it's a very complex, let's say, account, and I would have referred to another authority in that area.
Sure. Well, the book you may want to read is Easy Journey to Other Planets. That's a little booklet that your gang has put out, and that, you know, I guess they talk about earlier beings being engaged in space travel. And I don't bring this up from a point of view of, because this is what, especially, I think Christians love doing this. They go, "Really? You believe that? Oh my goodness!" Okay, so I like to flip that around and go, "Yes, and you believe, Mr. Jesus guy, that a detached hand wrote on a wall and that a virgin gave birth." So, you know, there's some weird stuff out here that we're all maybe trying to figure out why we believe what we believe and whether it's just too wacky for others to believe.
Well, also, we have a lot of different definitions of belief, you know, and we interpret things in different ways.
Mm-hmm. Was there a great deal of sort of turmoil that happened after Prabhupada died? Did I say that right?
Yes, you were pretty close. Prabhupada, when he passed away, as all his religious groups have this experience, is that he there was a little bit of a power struggle, which is kind of a natural course. And it's like growing pains that we all encounter with our bodies. So, but I think we got through it. And, you know, we've got built a bridge over the troubled waters, and the worst is behind us, and I think we've succeeded okay. But it was an interesting time, and it's the kind of thing you go through. Like, say, for instance, you have somebody you love in your life, and they pass away, so certainly you go through some turmoil
and
trouble.
Sure, sure. Well, look, Back to Mark Swami has achieved a remarkable feat when in 1996 he went the way of a pilgrim and walked on foot cross-country from west to east coast across Canada and then back for a return journey from Cape Spear, Newfoundland to Vancouver Island in 2003, going full circle. And how many kilometers in total? Is it 16,000 kilometers, roughly?
The first, it depends on the route that you take. So it was over 8,000 kilometers the first time around, staying mostly in the Trans-Canada, and the second time. And I've done a third walk. In fact, I'm in the fourth walk. Just to get you updated on things.
My goodness. So thewalkingmonk.org is where you want to go to check out more about Bhakti Mark Swami, thewalkingmonk.org. You know, again, I have so many questions, and I have a feeling that we're going to keep in touch a little bit, and I'd sure love to have you in studio and let our listeners maybe ask you a few questions if you're up for that in the near future.
I certainly am. I'm happy to have dialogue.
Thank you very much, Swami. I really appreciate you, I guess just being patient with the same old questions.
Well, thank you, Marshall, and Tim and Lily, and I guess I got everybody right there.
Yeah, I am the Marshall, let me tell you. Okay. All right, great to chat.
Okay, take care.
We'll talk soon. Thanks.
And God bless.
Thank you. There you go, folks. I believe in primary source interviews, interviewing leaders of various institutions, various faith traditions, and I want to hear what they say they believe. I don't want to read a book about, what other people believe. Does that make it? Am I clear?
You don't
like
to read books.
I don't like to read anyway, so forget that.
Running down dogma with his karma. This is the Drew Marshall Show.
10 years ago, after 5 years of pastoring in Australia, Drew Marshall moved back to Canada and, with absolutely zero broadcasting experience, walked into the studios of Joy 1250 and pitched the idea of hosting a talk show that was different. Canada's most listened to spiritual talk show is now listened to by over 100,000 people around southern Ontario and thousands more by Canadians coast to coast. On September 15, 2012, the Drew Marshall Show will start season 10. And as a thank you for putting up with Drew for 10 years, we've decided to cut all advertising costs by 10%. Doesn't matter which plan you're interested in. 1250 specials, 10% off. One day advertising package, 10% off. Our summer holiday special, 10% off. Or even our 15-week advertising package is now 10% off. To sign up for one of our 10-year anniversary advertising specials, contact us today at drewmarshall.ca.